just don't see things the same way God does. Now, I want you to follow me carefully, because I want to try, and it's going to be 2 weeks. I was going to do this briefly, but this got two good big thoughts I'll do with. One tonight, one in 2 weeks. You see, I want to learn why we spend so much time arguing with God. You won't admit it, but I know you do. I want you to learn how to repent of an attitude that we have that we know better. We carry that attitude so that we can make sure we're living by faith. That's our goal this year, our whole life. And not living by, what does Proverbs 3:6 say? Not by our own understanding. Verse 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We need to learn to do that. Father, please open our eyes to this great truth tonight. Teach us how we do argue with God. We do debate you, and we do frustrate you with our own frustrations. But, Lord, we need to repent of that. We need to learn to trust you. We need to learn what it is to live, even though we want to argue, to live by faith. Live knowing that you're going to do right. You have nothing to worry about. Please help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 20. I'll show you where the thought came from. I always ask the guys in Preacher's Workshop, where'd you get that thought from? And let me show you. God needs to teach you something. Every time you're reading the Bible here, in Matthew chapter 20, I want you to see, it's early in the morning, a farmer is hiring some men at 6 a.m. You know, some people do start work that early. I know it's foreign to you. You've never imagined anybody ever getting out of bed before sunrise. But a farmer is trying to get some work done, and he hires some people. I want you to see verses 1 to 7. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder. He actually owns a large farm, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he agreed with the laborers for, note the words, a penny a day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he got away with those wages? But a penny in those days is a little bit different than the penny today. The penny in those days was a day's wage. That would buy several loaves of bread. That would buy you what you needed. Wasn't rich, but a penny a day was a going wage, and everybody lived on that kind of wages. So they agreed for a penny a day's work. And he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour. 3 hours later, what time would that be? If at the sunrise is 6 a.m., what's 3 hours later? All right, so he goes out at 9 a.m. He says, I need some more men. Went out the third hour, and he saw others standing idle. You ever seen some guys? And they're just standing there, and he just went up to them, and he hired them. And he said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. So they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour. What time would that be? 6 hours after 6 a.m. would be? Noon. So at about noon, he goes out and he hires some more, and he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. So at noon, he gets some more guys. At 3 p.m., he gets some more guys. And then verse 6 says, and about the 11th hour, what time would that be? 5 p.m. The sun's going to go down in an hour. So at 5 p.m., he went out, he found some others still standing idle. They never worked all that day, and he says to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man had hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So at 5 p.m. he goes out and he hires some of these guys. And then verse 8, so when even was come, the sun is set, and everybody's coming in to be paid, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire. Beginning from the last, the guys who were hired at what time? 5 p.m. Beginning with those guys, and work your way all the way back to the guys who were hired back at 6 a.m. When they came, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a what? A penny. Whoa, but when the first finally got up, they supposed that they should have received more, wouldn't you think? And they likewise received every man a penny. He paid them all the same amount. A penny. When they had received it, look what they did. They argued. They complained. they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But answered one of them, and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Did they not agree for a penny? Okay. Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Are you looking evil, angry, because I'm good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. Now I'm trying to understand that last verse. Just understand, this guy is shocked. He is upset. I'll be honest with you, I don't think it's fair. I think the guys who work longer should get more. Don't you agree? Come on, I know you think you're arguing with God, but let's just be honest for a minute. Can you relate to these guys? Do you feel their pain? Honestly, they've worked and toiled, and they come in, they are drenched in sweat, in grime, in bugs, in dirt, and they're walking up, and this other guy that worked 1 hour got the same pay. How would you feel? Whoa. I mean, they're upset, and they're arguing with the good man of the house. And most of the men in that line are a lot like us. We don't like how God does things, because Jesus is giving an illustration that now in typology, what this is the Jews have been in God's vineyard for a long time. And the next group coming in are a bunch of Gentiles. They're going to get in, and they're going to get all the blessings that all those Jews have worked so hard to get, and they're going to get very upset that the Gentiles, us, get into the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad? Amen. But that all aside, I want you to understand, they didn't see that. All they saw was an unfairness. Didn't like how God was working. Didn't like how God said some things. Didn't like how long God takes sometimes to work. Do you know, these guys are just an illustration of lots of people who argued with God in the Bible. Let me show you one of my favorite examples. His name's Peter. Matthew chapter 16. Go back a few pages to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21, the Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show in his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and be crowned king. Is that what every disciple expected him to say? But that's not what Jesus said. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter physically took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus Christ? Saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. That's when Jesus turned and said to him, Peter, saith unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus is called Peter Satan, man. Peter's rebuking him, saying, you're not going to die. I mean, you think that's a good friend. Somebody was threatening you at school. And you told you, and I heard it in my ears, that somebody was threatening to beat you up at the English college, you know. And I heard about it. Wouldn't you like a college saying, a friend coming and saying, over my dead body, I'm going to go and take care of him. You stay right here. You'd like to have a friend like that, wouldn't you? Peter thought he was doing a favor, and Jesus said, you're not accepting the things that are God. You're thinking like a man. And that made him argue with God. Peter's a big example. He kind of often argued with God. I won't go into it. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's taking a nap. He's waiting for dinner. And he's sitting up on the top of the roof of a friend's house. And he's up there. And he has a vision. He has a dream. In that dream, a sheet comes and lays down, is dropped right in front of him. Full of food, but when it opens up, it's all the wrong food. Bless you. It's all the wrong food. It's got sausages and hot dogs. It's got lobster. It's got clam. It's got all the wrong things. Catfish. Whoa. It's got fried foods, and it's got boiled, and it's got all kinds of stuff. And Peter went, I don't even want to look. And the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, what does he say? Not so. I will not do it, Lord. I'm standing my ground. I'm a good little Jew. And the Lord says, don't you dare argue with me. What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. So the sheep went back up. Peter thought it was over, and he sort of muscled back to sleep, and all of a sudden the same sheep drops down and everything opens up again. The pig starts running around, and all the unclean animals start running around, and the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter went, I can't do it. I can't even look at it. No, Lord. And the Lord said, don't tell me no. Three times he got that vision, and three times he told the Lord no. And then there's a knock at the gate. There's a Gentile saying, we're looking for Peter. Is he here? And Peter says, I'm here. Who are you? We're from an Italian in the background. And we've got a centurion. He's our best buddy. And we love him. And we want you to come and tell him how to be saved. And Peter said, a Gentile. Lord, you trying to talk to me? I have to go talk to an unclean Gentile? He finally got it right, and he said, I guess I'll go. So the Lord was teaching him not to say no, even when it didn't make sense. Okay, I'll show you another one. I'll show you. Peter's a great example when Jesus has all the disciples around him in John chapter 21. They've just been fishing, and they caught all these fish, and Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. 103, 104, 105, 100 fish. 106. He's counting all those fish, and he's counting up the money that he's going to make on those fish. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Oh, and by the way, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, I already told you. You're just like a husband. I already told you I love you. 108, 109. Oh, I love fish. And the Lord said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He goes on. And then he says, Peter, I know you love me. If you say so. But a little while, I'm going to be gone. And people are going to take you where you don't want to go. I want you to go. I want you just to follow me. And Peter looked over at John, and John's there smiling, and he's happy. Peter says, what about him? What about John? What are you going to do to John? If my life's going to be rough, his life has to be rough too. And the Lord said, if I will that he hangs around till I come back, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter went, The point is, Peter did not agree with the Lord often. He had a problem with the Lord's will, just like you and I do. I'll show you another example. How about Jonah? Jonah, if I go back a few pages behind Matthew and find the book of Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Jonah, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Jonah chapter 3. Now Jonah here, you think he got his heart right, but he didn't. He's been in the whale. He's come out and he's preaching because he has to. And believe me, sometimes somebody says, I wonder if I'm called to preach. You won't be able to do anything else. I'm afraid to tell you, I'm glad when somebody desires the office of a bishop, but honestly, when God calls you, you just go ahead and try and not do it. It's just something God says, I have a special call and I need you. And that this is not salvation, this is service. And I'm afraid there's no negotiation with service. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah, he's headed off to Nineveh. He begins to enter the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I think, well, let me just hold it there. Keep going. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Look at verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So he didn't destroy them. Look at chapter 4 now, verse 1. But it displeased who? Jonah ain't happy. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. That's why I ran from your will. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great... Listen, he is so angry. Listen to these words coming out of an angry mouth. Slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. He is furious. He does not agree that God has not destroyed the Ninevites. You know, God's grace does not always make sense. Sometimes God will save the vilest, the most wicked, the most awful living person on the planet. And it might just upset you. How could God forgive that? Same way he forgave you. And it's a hard thing. Jonah's teaching us the most spiritual people. Jonah's a great prophet. Can get into an argument with God. Because to Jonah, the Ninevites were the worst enemies imaginable. And he did not want a gracious God who he knew God was. He did not want his gracious God having any mercy on them. I'll show you another one. How about the Pharisees? Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. They're coming from the headquarters. When they saw some of Jesus' disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold or to obey, as the washing of cups and pots and brass brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men instead. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men down, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. They had come to the Bible and said, it's not good enough. We need some more rules. Think about it. Oh God, you didn't have it all figured out here. I've got a better way. I told you about the Catholic priest I was talking to years ago, who when I asked him about the Mass, I said, how many Masses do you have to go through before you're forgiven? Until you die. So I was showing him Hebrews. I showed him and I said, by one sacrifice, offered once forever, he hath sanctified them that believe. You know, all that stuff. I showed him that stuff. And I said, by the way, How much do you have to do in the Mass? Oh, we have a huge... And he said, we have a book in canon law that describes all of the genuflex, all of the motions, all of the words. I said, is any of it in the Scripture? And the guy said, of course not. That was the primitive church. We've had to add a lot of good stuff. I went, no, this isn't the primitive church. This is the pattern church. This is all we have to go by. That's all we have to know. And when you add to it, it's because you're rejecting what's already there. People who are very religious sometimes scare me because they end up rejecting God's laws and they add baby baptism. They add confirmation. They add purgatory. They add, you got to confess to a man. When God says you don't confess to a man anything, you confess to God. You may have to agree that you have a fault, but you confess your sins to God. And they add and they add and they add and they add. And somebody once said, if you were going to arrive at all of the teachings of the Catholic Church about how to be a good Catholic, it would be 135 volumes of books taller than a normal 6-foot human being. 135 books piled up. I don't know how tall it is. 135 books. I got one book. Okay? You know why they had to go that big? Because when you start to reject this, they have to make it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Pharisees and strict religionists end up dumping things like simple repentance, simple believing as a child, and simply having grace one with another, loving the brethren. Then you get the other extreme. Go to Genesis 19. Show you a good guy named Lot. Joke. Genesis chapter 19. Say, what are you doing? I'm trying to show you that it's pretty common in the Bible that people disagree with God. It's not right, but it's common. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 15. Lot is in Sodom. Two angels had been sent by God to go in and get him and anybody who will go with him, get them out of Sodom before hellfire begins to fall. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15 says, and when the morning arose, and this is so funny, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he what? I mean, what's he doing? Is he checking what's on the news? Is he gathering up little trinkets in the house? While he lingered, the men laid a hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord still being what? Still being merciful. I would abandon him. I said, you want to stay? Stay. Bye. I'm gone. The Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth. I can see them dragging him. And they set him without the city, outside of the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape! I can just hear this angel scream, run for your lives! Escape for thy life! Look not behind thee! Neither stay thou in all the plain! Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed! And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. I got a better idea. What? Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. Oh, you're so kind to me, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die there, so to speak. Behold now, this city is near to flee to, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. What does Lot ask for? Hellfire is beginning to fall all around in all of those cities. And he's still hanging on saying, do I have to go all the way to the mountain? Do I have to do your will all the way? Or can I just do a little of your will? Can I only go a little way, but still stay close enough just in case you don't destroy all of Sodom? I kind of like this place. When the Lord calls you to do something, what will you do? You'll say, I'll do anything. As long as it's here. Or as long as it's close. Or as long as I don't have to cost too much. As long as I don't have to do too much. As long as I don't have to go where I don't want to go. I know you've never argued with God. Well, let me show you the modern me culture of our churches today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4 says this. I charge thee, I command you, therefore, before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, the people you're preaching to, the people in church, the people who claim to be Christian, the people who carry Bibles, the people who sing in the choir, the people who are claiming to be a Christian, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned under tables. Don't you tell me that Europe and America hadn't had the gospel. There are so many different countries in this world where people have given their lives, sacrificed their lives and their families, have shed their blood to get the gospel and get the Bible, whether it's to India, whether I have my favorite missionary of all times, a man named Adoniram Judson. And when he went to Burma back in the 1700s, he went to Burma, they put him in prison. And in prison for 7 years, he translated the Bible in darkness. His wife kept taking him a pillow, and she'd swap pillows with him, and in the pillow were the leaves of Scripture, and he would sit there in that prison while he's rotting as a claim to be a spy by the Burmese government. He lost his wife and two of his children to health problems while he was trying to serve God and start a church and preach the gospel in Burma. People like that we don't even know about. But the freedom that's in some of these countries are because the Bible was preached, because churches were started, because people's lives were changed. And the modern meat culture says, we need something new. We need something a little more hip. That music tonight wasn't so exciting. I wish we had drums. You couldn't get better than the music we got tonight. Modern meat culture says, it's not that I don't have the truth, it's that I don't like it. I don't want. Pastor, don't preach about hell. Pastor, don't tell me I'm living wrong. Pastor, don't tell me. Tell my wife. That's the me culture. Anyway, I found 3 dozen. I'm going to show you these, okay? I found 3 dozen men and women in the Bible that blatantly argued with God. Flat out disagreeing with what God said or what God asked them to do or what God commanded them to do. But I bet you'd be one of them. Because that's our nature. What's God trying to teach you? 3 things he's trying to teach us. Isaiah 55. And we'll finish. Isaiah 55. Verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think the way you do. Thank God. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. How high is that? They haven't found the ceiling yet, have they? They haven't found the edge of heaven. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So here's the truth. God rarely is going to make perfect sense. Rarely you're going to go, oh, that's what I was expecting, Lord. Oh, Lord, that makes perfect sense. When was the last time you found yourself saying, Lord, that's exactly what I would do? God rarely makes sense, if not perfect sense. Matter of fact, I think God kind of does things backwards, don't you? You ever thought about it? You know what he did? Talking about creation there. He created light, and then 4 days later he created the sun. You know, God expects us to get saved first and then clean up our lives. Amen. He's got things backwards compared to what I would think. I'd say, oh, you need to clean up your life and then you can come get saved. That's what the natural man says. God says, no, repent, humble yourself, come at the bottom. Come in there as a wicked, filthy, vile, hell-bound, God-damning, justified, God's damnation justified sinner. You come in there and then God will save you and then you start cleaning your life. He asks people to humble themselves before he'll humble you and defeat your enemies. God, if you get rid of my enemy, I'll be a good little... No. You do right, then he'll be with your enemy. He'll use a hillbilly Galilean to preach to hyper-religious intellectual Pharisees. Peter couldn't conjugate 2 verbs. So God said, that's who I'm going to use to go preach to those super intelligent Pharisees. And then he took a hyper-intelligent ex-Pharisee who knew well over seven languages to go and preach to some hillbillies who couldn't conjugate two verbs. Paul. Amen? God does things backwards. Can you admit that? He puts his best preachers in prison and he lets evil men run free. I don't get it. I look at the homosexual crowd and how fast they're exploding and how much ground they're taking and how much authority they have, and I see preachers being shut up. Some of them in prison, some of them in trouble, some of them closing down, some of the churches folding, and I wonder, what's happening? God does things backwards. He used stutterers like Moses. I wouldn't have let Moses try to lead Israel. Aaron, you tell him, follow Moses! Amen! God uses stutterers like Moses and rebels even like King Saul. You know what he does? He asks us, when we're praying, to go ahead and praise him before he answers. That's backwards. God doesn't make sense. You might as well just go, I need to stop trying to lean on my own understanding. Secondly, my ways are destined to fail. Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14. 14:12. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and every man thinks he's right. Amen. Amen. Come on. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of. Truth is, my ways are destined to fail. Look at chapter 12 and verse 15. Go back one page, maybe. 12:15 says this, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Look, my ways are destined to fail. You may agree with me. You may think that I am so smart. You think, man, you're such a good preacher. You're such a good man. You're such a good pastor. You're such a good husband. But our best thinking, folks, is foolishness to God. See, my ways are destined to fail. That's how come I got to constantly keep checking myself, making sure I'm doing it God's way. All right? Third point, we're through. God often puts us in situations where we have to choose to just trust God. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah to the right. Jeremiah 17:10. In verse 9, you probably know this verse. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So my heart will lie to me. Does your heart ever lie to you? Nod your head. Follow your heart. Right over the cliff. Verse 10 says, the Lord searches the heart. I try the reins. What's a rein on a horse do? Controls it. God says, I find out what controls you. I find out what pulls your cord. I try the reins. I test your reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I'll show you one more verse. 1 Samuel 16. Way back to the left. 1 Samuel 16. First Samuel 16 and verse 7. God often puts us in situations where we have to choose to just trust God. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 16, 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, talking about King Saul and talking about all the problems going on there, said, look not, and replacing King Saul, forgive me, and looking for David. David had not shown up yet. The tallest son of Jesse was named Eliab, and Eliab had come in there. I mean, he was a living Hulk. He was every girl's dream. For Mr. Muscle Man, I mean, square jaw, brawn. I mean, he probably Old Spice. I mean, the whole thing, he was hunk. He walked in there. I don't know, Old Spice is antiperspirant. All right, anyway. He walks in there in verse, and Samuel gets caught up in it. Samuel goes, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He's a good-looking guy. Even I'm impressed. Verse 7 says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, Samuel. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And it took one after another 7 boys for Samuel to say, none of them, the Lord doesn't want any of them. Is there yet one more? And Jesse said, I just got one runt kid. We left him out there feeding sheep. You wouldn't want him. And Samuel says, we're not eating until you bring in that 8 son. Here's the point. Even Samuel got caught up with thinking what God should do. God had to say, no. I want to tell you, God will put you into situations where it does not make sense, but you know what you ought to do, and you're going to have to stop leaning on your own understanding and just trust the Lord. My conclusion, the Bible's full of examples of people who argue with God. Give me an example. Give me one of them. Name one. Peter. Who else? Jonah. Lot. Anybody else? Huh? Job. I didn't even get to him. Yes, Job started off fine, but boy, he went dark. He was really upset at God. Samuel here, exactly. Okay, so next time you're reading your Bible, you might go, oh, I can relate to this guy now. What is God trying to teach us here? 3 things. One is God rarely makes perfect sense. Sometimes I think he does make sense. I've learned that he's smarter than me. So I go, oh, it makes perfect sense, even though I don't understand it. My ways are destined to fail. If you were in charge, if you said, God, I'll see you next week, I'm going to live my week my way, I might see you in a casket. Don't you live so stupid that you think you can live all week long without living in this Bible, living by the Bible, and then come back next Sunday and go, all right, Lord, now talk to me. Don't be a fool. Your ways, if you live without God, if you live without the Bible, you live outside of God's instructions, it's destined to fail. And third thing, God often will put you in situations, health, financial, and you're just going to have to trust God. Amen?